open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Appreciated Alan wrapping up the book of 2 Peter a couple weeks ago. We finished that. And so we're going to start into 2 Timothy. We actually worked through 1 Timothy a couple of years ago. So why don't we work our way through this book? It'll at least take us to the end of the year, maybe a little bit further. Timothy was a man of the church and a man for the church. And that's really the idea behind both of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. There's a difference, however, obviously, because each letter in God's Bible serves a purpose and has a message, right? Whereas Paul's first letter to Timothy was to instruct him to prepare his church with correct doctrine, the second letter instructed Timothy to prepare his church against false doctrine and to ready itself for tough times. So the second letter really is a letter written to a church that has matured. You know, a baby church with lots of young Christians, they need the message of 1 Timothy. Getting that, the milk of the word, getting those basic foundations of doctrine in order. And then after maturity sets in, they're ready for the meat of the word and to put on their armor and start fighting against the false doctrine. So you can see that was the progression between these two letters. Now, both of the letters are what we call, and Titus, by the way, are what we often call the pastoral epistles. Epistle is a word for letter, okay? It's one of the theological words that you hear. They're called the pastoral epistles. Why are they called that? Well, quite simply because Paul wrote them to pastors. That's what Timothy and Titus were both pastors. And he wrote specifically to pastors in their role as church leaders. You know what that means? It means that quite often, Pastor Paul will be preaching to ourselves when we work through this book, because a lot of what Paul has to say was meant for the pastor, meant for him to learn and to grow from. Now, he wrote these letters probably no more than a couple of years apart, maybe only a year apart, okay? He wrote 2 Timothy either AD 66, AD 67, something like that. And unlike 1 Timothy and Titus, when Paul wrote the second letter, he was in prison at the time. That's why it's also can be considered a prison epistle, because he wrote it from prison. And not only was he in prison, but this was not his first imprisonment, by the way, but this time it seemed that the end was at hand, at least in Paul's mind. If you look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." What is Paul saying? See, my race is almost run. Paul was pretty sure he was going to be executed in prison. Okay. I have the New King James when it says in verse 6, "and the time of my departure is at hand." Does anybody have another word in your translation other than departure? What does it say? Okay. Oh, I see. Do you know what this word is in the Greek language? It's the word apostia, which is where we get what? Apostasy. Apostasy is, the apostia is simply a word for departure, okay? That's all it means. So if I left the auditorium, I would be apostate from the auditorium. I would have departed. Okay, that's all it means. To depart can be a good thing, all right? If your car stalls on a railroad track, and then you hear, good time to be apostate from your car, right? Okay? But then there's a bad time to be apostate, to depart from the faith and to walk away. That's the kind of apostasy you don't want to be part of. This is a good apostasy. Paul is saying, my departure from this life is at hand. To be apostate from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's a good thing. And so this was not just a prison epistle. This was a letter Paul wrote at the end of his life. Isn't it interesting that one of his final letters that Paul wrote before his death was not to a church, but it was a personal letter to an individual? That, folks, is how most of the life-impacting ministry takes place, personally, one-on-one. You know that? Most of the impacting ministry that changes lives and influences lives and alters courses, most of it is not from the pulpit, from the masses, to the masses. It's the one-on-one. And we forget that even that's true even of the Almighty Paul, the apostle, because he did so much public speaking, and of course God used him to write so much of the New Testament, which has been preached publicly. But, you know, Paul had a lot of personal one-on-one dealings, and he mentions a lot of those throughout his letters to people. Timothy was one of those. And that means that you have a great opportunity to influence and impact the ministry of God's kingdom one-on-one. You don't have to be a public speaker. You don't have to be on TV. It's those one-on-one relationships that make an incredible difference. And Paul was used of God to make an incredible difference in this young pastor's life. And who is Timothy again? Well, remember, Timothy was, he was a half-breed. His father was likely a Greek. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. And Eunice and Lois, which one was his mom? I forget. One was his mom, and one was his grandma. I knew two sisters whose names were Eunice and Lois. That's what their dad, their pastor dad, named them. He really appreciated those ladies. They were faithful. They were believers. Timothy's dad was probably not a believer. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, was probably the spiritual father that he never had. And he was an incredible influence on Timothy. Started working with Timothy during his second missionary journey and just took a shine to the young man and mentored him, discipled him, and Timothy grew in the Lord. And Paul started to give him responsibility and give him assignments, and Timothy was called to pastor. One of the assignments he was given was to pastor the church in Ephesus, which is where he was now when this letter was written. That church in Ephesus was his ministry, okay? And we gather from the first letter that Paul wrote that Timothy was probably somewhat timid, maybe easily intimidated. He had stomach troubles, which is quite unsurprisingly as common in the pastorate. Did you know that? Ulcers, that sort of thing. In the first letter, Paul told Timothy, don't let them despise you because of your youth. You know, that passage is so often misquoted by teenagers. You can't despise me because of my youth. Well, Paul wasn't writing to a teenager. Timothy was a grown man, but he was probably a little on the younger side as far as a pastor goes. He was probably one of the younger men in his congregation, and he was new in the pastorate, okay? So it was in that sense he was a youth, okay? How old was Pastor Dave Little when he took the pastorate here at Open Door? That was 1985, Paul? Okay, 1985? 85 to 95, 83? So he's about 36 at the time. Okay, he was 36 years old, right? Pastor Riggs was about 35, 30s. The girls were really small, between 35, 36 at the time that he became senior pastor here. I was 37. Outside of Pastor Chuck, I'm the second oldest pastor to ever start at Open Door. Okay? However, someone in their 30s, still considered young on the pastoring side. And Pastor Joe and Pastor Dave and Pastor Chuck all had previous experience pastoring before. So in that sense, I was the new kid on the block. And that was Timothy's situation. He was kind of young physically. It was his first ministry. He was a youth. This was intimidating to him. And so Paul wrote that first letter to really strengthen him in his role as the pastor. Okay, we get the second letter, about a year to maybe two has gone by, and Timothy is a little more experienced now, and yet Paul continued to strengthen this young pastor in his role. Why? Folks, every pastor needs continued strength and encouragement from those who have more experience than he does. Every pastor does. Because it seems like no matter where a pastor is in his ministry, there's another pastor that has already been there and has more experience with which to offer strength and encouragement. This is why I just love my times with my brothers-in-law, Russ and Jim. Russ is a pastor out in outside of Detroit, Michigan. Jim pastors in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And they've been in the ministry a long, long time. And when I started in the ministry, they already had years of experience. In fact, they have some 50-some years between them of pastoral experience. And I just benefit when I'm with those guys. I love being around them, and I glean from them. They're extremely different. They are very different men. God uses them both, and God is at work in their hearts, and they have consistency. That's something you didn't used to see in the pastorate. Pastors for a while were changing every 2 to 4 years. Then it got a little longer, and they were sticking around 5 to 10 years. 15 years ago, 10 years was the average stay for a pastor in his ministry. It was common. That's getting longer. My brother-in-law, Russ, has pastored only 2 churches in all of his years of experience, only 2 churches. That was 12 years at one church, and he's going on, I think, 17 or in the one he's at now. My brother-in-law, Jim, graduated from Bible seminary, went as the assistant pastor in a church that is just starting out in Philadelphia. That was the late 70s, right? He's still there. He was the assistant pastor for years and years, almost 24, 25 years. He's been the senior pastor for the last several years. And he is probably only about 5 years from retirement. You don't hear that too often, but we're seeing more and more of that. And what that means is you've got guys with lots of experience that are a benefit to those who are coming up behind them. And that's what Timothy saw in the Apostle Paul. Right? Now, where is this letter going, this letter of 2 Timothy? Well, the idea behind this is strength. If you can keep that in the front of your mind every time we open the book of 2 Timothy, strength. Strength is tough to get, but is great to have, isn't it? Yeah. When you need strength, it's really a great thing to have, but getting it is not so easy. Getting it comes by pain and work, and it's by the sweat of your brow you get physically strong, but you know, it's just as hard and sometimes even harder to get spiritually strong. But when you need that spiritual strength, man, you're glad you got it. You're glad for all of the spiritual exercise that you've put in. Well, that's the idea behind this letter. Paul is writing to Timothy to help him get stronger and get ready for false doctrine and for really tough times because they're coming. And let me show you that as we just skim through this book. First, I want you to see that Timothy is going to get some instructions in having, number one, strength under fire. When you're under fire, he says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He's talking about fighting and to fight back shame. Christians are not sharing Christ. And you know why Christians are not sharing Christ? Quite frankly, Christians are ashamed and fearful and afraid. And Paul told Timothy, you got to fight that back. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. And there is suffering in the gospel. For every Christian who has ever, it's usually an immature Christian who buys into the idea, now that you know the Lord, life's going to get easier. They evidently never read 2 Timothy 1:8. When you have the gospel in your life, there's suffering that goes with it. That's the spiritual workout that makes you strong. Nobody ever got strong eating Ho-Hos and Twinkies. Okay, takes a strict diet and a regimented workout routine to get strong. Well, it's the same way with your spiritual strength. Spiritual junk food does not build a spiritual body. Right? There's going to be some suffering. He says in verse 12, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What he's telling Timothy is face suffering. Face it head on. Just square on. We looked at in our series of serving Christ when it's uncomfortable. Remember we looked at the problem of being a whiner. You know, I mean, we whine as soon as something is the slightest bit inconvenient. Yeah. Well, folks, you follow the Lord, things get more than inconvenient. They just get downright painful. Face it. That's what Paul did. He's telling Timothy to do the same thing. And in verse 13, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's word. Now, is Paul being a little bit egotistical there? Sound words, which you have heard from me? Well, now, wait a minute. This was the early church age. The word of God wasn't finished yet. So when Paul said, words which you've heard from me, where did Paul get those words? Revelation from the Lord. And much of that revelation he wrote down, and we have that today. It's called Scripture. Scripture wasn't finished. So when Paul was given revelation from God and taught it and preached it to Timothy, it was God's word. So he's saying, hold on to that. Not saying hold on to my opinions. He wasn't saying that. He was just saying that the word of God came through him and he gave it to Timothy. He says, hold on to what I told you. That's God's word. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not only do you hold on to God's word when you're under fire, but Christian, you have got to hold on to God's grace. Remember what God's grace is? Grace is undeserved enablement. When God enables you to do that which you could never do without him, that's grace. That you are entering into heaven one day is by God's grace, by his enablement, not your own. That you have within you the Holy Spirit is by God's grace. He enabled that to happen, not us. So he's saying, hold on to that grace. It's what enables you to get through this. So strength under fire, that's going to be a big part of this letter because you're going to be under fire as a Christian. And it's not getting better, is it? It's getting worse. And this was written to Timothy back then. You think the world's gotten any better? And our country's getting worse and worse as far as the culture goes and what the culture is trying to say is acceptable and what is unacceptable. We are already in those times when evil is called good and good is called evil. You're under fire, Christian. And you are a target. And the bullseye is on your back in this world. But that leads really to the next phase of why you need strength, and that is strength against false teaching. Strength against false teaching. There's a lot of it out there. Well, the scriptures have been finished since the end of the first century when John wrote Revelation. So we've had the Word of God for, we're approaching 2,000 years. Folks, that's a lot of time for people to misconstrue God's Word and teach falsely. That's a lot of time for Satan to take what God said and turn it into something God never said. And so things have only gotten worse. Take a look at verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, and remember, he's talking to a pastor here and about his preaching and his congregation. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words at to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. What he's saying? He's saying that false teaching has no profit. It actually ruins people. Striving about words it's easy to do that. It's really easy to get into cute little pithy sayings and with words that have really no meaning whatsoever. And we get caught up in that, and it'll actually pull you away from God's Word instead of getting into God's Word. You pull away from the Word of God, boy, that leads to ruin. There's no advantage for you whatsoever. And then he says in verse 16, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. False teaching is ungodly. If you've ever done a study on the word ungodly, what you will find is that ungodliness is to live as if God doesn't exist. That's what ungodliness is. Idle babbling increases this atmosphere of there is no God. So you got to be really careful about the debates that you get caught up in, because it can lead to idleness and ungodliness. Just listen. I can only listen so long. If you turn on CNN and they start getting different talking heads from the liberal side, and boy, it drives you nuts, doesn't it, Jack? And you hear some of these foolish arguments, and it gets so idle, I have to turn it off, okay? Those people are just displaying their ungodliness, displaying the fact that they live as if there is no God. We are God. And you gotta shun that. Get away from that. It's ungodly. Then he says in verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Again, you know, CNN and even Fox News and all that. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate what? Strife. They generate strife. Folks, the world is not lacking in strife, so let's not bring it into the church. Okay? The church is supposed to be a place of unity, not a place of strife. A place in which the words we say and the words we use have meaning, depth, and are just rich with God's truth. Let's leave all the foolishness out there, because the world has plenty of it. We don't need to borrow from the world's foolishness. We have something better to offer. But false teaching, man, it'll generate arguments. You know, this whole idea, doctrine divides, love unites, so let's avoid doctrine. Baloney. That's a bunch of foolishness. Just heard on talk radio the other day, The debate over homosexuality and transgender, especially in the military and all of that. And these two men, one makes he says, what about the argument that the Bible has stated that homosexuality is wrong, therefore it's cut and dry? And the opposing argument to that was, well, the man did not use the word Bible, he used religion. He says, well, religion, a lot of people make this argument in the name of religion, but people have been making switching sides and flip-flopping on arguments in the name of religion for years. They used to say in the name of religion that slavery was acceptable, and now it's not. And others in the name of religion used to say that women couldn't vote and women were inferior, and now they're not. So to say that religion has decided homosexuality is a foolish argument. I'll tell you who the fool is in that debate. You see, yes, people have misconstrued and twisted God's word since Adam and Eve. That doesn't make God's word wrong, it makes people wrong. God's word has always been right. Because back when people were using God's word to argue for enslaving blacks, there were others who knew the word of God and said, white people are not a superior race to blacks. That is unbiblical. There were people on the right side of God's word back then. And when people said, in the name of the Bible, women are inferior and should not be given the right to vote because they don't have the abilities that God has given men, there were others back then who knew the word of God and said, that's not godly. Men and women were created equal and both bear the image of God. So you see, there's always been those who have stood on the right word of God as well as those who stood against it. But God's word hasn't changed. So if you get into that false teaching, you're going to have all kinds of strife. You stand on the word of God with your brothers and sisters, you have unity. And then, and we better brace ourselves for this, because he says in chapter 3, start with verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying that false teaching will increase as time goes on. Almost 2,000 years later since Paul wrote, it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. False teaching has increased, folks, and it's getting worse. You look at that list and, boy, you could probably put a name in your mind to every one of those descriptions in there, can you? Yeah. I'm sure you could. And what's really frightening is verse 5, that having all of that stuff, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Young people, be careful who you respect, who you trust, who you look up to. You know, there are several generations, two at least, and maybe three, that looked up to a man named Bill Cosby. And a whole lot of those people were Christians. I mean, come on, this is America's dad, right? And all of his, you know, his humor was clean. And he had a form of godliness, but he sure denied its power in the way he lived his life. And, you know, as Scripture says, your sins will catch up to you, and they come out in the end, and his did. You have to be very careful. Just because somebody's appealing doesn't mean that same somebody is godly. False teaching abates in this world. So we need strength to stand against it. But you also will see in this letter, number 3, and that is you can see strength by following Paul's example. Paul is an excellent example of how to live for Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, he says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, because it was God's doctrine, remember. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You notice Paul's not boasting. He's not bragging. He's just saying that the Lord is using him as an example of God's strength and power. And so Paul, by following Paul's example, you have somebody tangible to say, that's how to follow the Lord and endure all of these things. And you can do that too, if you are the Lord's. You can endure such things. You can find strength in following those who have gone before you. I mentioned my brothers-in-law. You've got people in your life who you say, you know, praise God for such and such. They are examples to me. I'd rather be like that person as he follows the Lord. I'd rather behave the way she behaves as she follows Christ. That's a role model. And again, you got to watch out for the world's role models. You know, Bill Cosby was a role model to a lot of people for a long time. I think professional athletes are generally pretty lousy role models for our teenagers. I really do. The professional athlete, boy, most of them live a party life. The one who doesn't is the exception. When you find that professional athlete who is a true born-again believer, okay, moms and dads, point out him to your young people and say, here's why you should follow his example, not because of how high he can jump when he makes a layup or how fast he is on the field, but because of what he does for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's taken hits. Boy, if you're a Christian in professional sports or in any type of situation of fame, you take hits. Those people take a lot of hits. And the ones that endure and say, stand by the word of God. Okay, now there's an example to follow. But also, there's strength by following Paul's example and understanding the key to Paul's success as a believer. And you find that in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 3. He says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Remember, Timothy was brought up by a very godly mom and a grandma. It says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Be wary of the one who says, you really don't need to look at the Old Testament. That's not for the church age. Just stick with the New Testament. That's not what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. When he said all Scripture, he was referring to the Old Testament as well as anything else that was being written at that time. And he says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think the key to Paul's success is pretty obvious. It's God's word. It's God's word. How can a pastor step into the pulpit without the word of God? And yet it happens in churches all across this land. How can a pastor get up and preach anything other than the word of God and still consider himself a man of God? That doesn't make any sense at all. Paul told Timothy from the get-go, it is the word that builds strength. It is the word that is profitable to his advantage. It is the word that gives doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. Not a man's opinions, not the newspaper, current events, the latest philosophy, or what Dr. Phil has to say. It is the word of God. This is where strength is found. And so that's the key. Not only to Paul's success, not only to Timothy's role as a pastor, it's really the key to all of us in our walk with Jesus Christ. So you see where this letter is going? This letter is all about building strength. Christians, we need it. We need it more and more. And all it takes is a few days of listening to the headlines and staying with current events, which I believe you should do. I really believe you should know what's going on in the world in which God has you. After a few days of listening to that, boy, my experience, Wednesday doesn't come soon enough. I need to get back with my brothers and sisters, get into the Word of God as a church family, and get back at it so I have strength to make it through the rest of the week until Sunday comes. We need each other. We need God's Word. We need God's Spirit. God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people. That's what He gave us to build strength. Make the most of what He's given you.